Now go with me, if you would, go find the minor prophet of Micah. I'm going to read the scripture to you again. We understand that walking with God requires that we agree with Him. Two can't walk together unless they agree. Isn't that what the Word says?
Yes.
And how do you know, since He's perfect, He's not going to change?
That's right.
So if there's any change that needs to take place so that we can agree with Him, it's going to come on behalf of our own lives, our own thinking, pulling down strongholds, thinking the thoughts of God. And one of the things you have to do to think the thoughts of God is recognize that there are certain stipulations if you're going to walk with Him in His presence that you have to keep. And there are some deal breakers. There are some things you can do in this life and you're just not going to enjoy the best of His presence when you're doing things that contradict, you know, His Word and His principles. So Micah is a wonderful place to start because it's so emphatic and it's simple as can be. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Shout this out with me and say, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Pretty clear, isn't it? So it's real important to understand what it means to, you know, walk in justice or justly. It's important to understand what it means to love mercy. And it's important tonight to understand what it means to walk humbly with your God. Now, just for those that haven't been able to be with us, I want to remind you that there's some very powerful reasons to walk with God. When you walk with God, you have access to His manifest presence, His power, and His goodness. Anybody here interested in seeing more of God's glory in these last days? The more you walk with Him, the more you're going to experience that. Amen? The more America walks with God, the more they're going to see that. They actually go together. Adam and Eve saw that until sin broke that down. But God didn't leave us in our sin, did He, church? What He did is He sent Jesus, a plan of redemption, to re-glorify His people. And you say, well, when's that going to happen? Raise your hand if you're born again tonight. You have already experienced re-glorification in your spirit.
Amen.
That's a pretty good place to get happy.
Amen.
You've already experienced the greatest miracle you'll ever have. Absolutely, the re-glorification of your spirit man. You're alive tonight because of Him. God is renewing your mind, amen, and He is sustaining your body, glory to God. He's working on your soul. One day, you'll experience the re-glorification of every dimension of your life, body, soul, and spirit. Aren't you glad for that? But in this time that we live in, if you want to experience more of that glory, you're going to have to walk with God. And it's available to anybody that will walk with God. Number two is promotion. When you walk with God, you can expect promotion in your life, and nobody can stop it. A lot of Christians will think just like the world, well, you know, this person's against me and that person doesn't like me, and somehow this will never work out. I'm not the most qualified. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I don't have the right degree or whatever, or even experience. If you have God with you, that's all you need.
Amen.
Somehow, some way, it's all going to work out for you. And so promotion doesn't come from man, it doesn't come from north, south, east, or west. It comes from the Lord. And those that walk with Him experience these supernatural promotions. One thing I've heard all the years I've been here is somebody in this church constantly saying, I wasn't the most qualified, but they hired me. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. And that doesn't mean these people weren't qualified, you know, so to speak. They just maybe weren't the one that stood out, but God opened up the door because of His goodness. You're going to experience deliverance, ongoing deliverance and freedom when you're walking with God. You're going to have success in your life. You're going to have renewal in your life because those that wait upon the Lord, what's going to happen? They'll renew their strength. And we've never needed this more than we need it right now. Understanding, number six, or revelation knowledge comes to you when you walk with God. Provision comes with you. It shocks religious people to find out that God actually wants to supply for His people.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And I tell you, don't let anybody talk you out of the promises of God that He makes to people that will walk with Him.
That's right.
If you choose to walk with Him, then you get the benefit of it.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah. Number seven is provision. Number eight is direction. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you walk with God, you can have all of that and so much more that Scripture promises. But it's predicated upon doing what He says here in Micah. First of all, doing what is right. You and I have been made righteous. Aren't you glad for that? And because of that force of righteousness, we are able to do what is right. And so that's how we're supposed to live. Don't confuse holiness with righteousness. Righteousness is the force of the born-again spirit. He made you right. It's who you are in Him. But holiness is the fruit of righteousness. Say that. Holiness is the fruit of righteousness. Without righteousness, you could never be holy. You don't have the force operating in you. You have the force of sin if you're not righteous before Him. The good news is you have the capacity to do right. Now you and I need to make the daily decision to do right. It's not a power issue. It's not a force issue. It's a will issue for you and for me. And as the Holy Ghost reveals to you areas that you're not complying in, the smart person just repents and moves on with God, don't they, church?
Amen.
Look at somebody and smile at them. I know you're a work in progress. But say this, but you need to be progressing. You know, a lot of Christians in America are just sitting there. I am of the Lord, will many be. They have no incentive whatsoever, no motivation. No, you need to make the decision to do right. Number two, you need to be quick to forgive, or you need to love mercy. You are never going to enjoy God's best until you make up your mind that you are going to be a person who loves, not just tolerates, puts up with, begrudgingly gives mercy, but you love mercy. Do you know that every person that's ever received God's forgiveness is under an obligation or a love debt to forgive others? And the wackiest people out there now in the body of Christ, I mean the people that are stuck, the people that are doing nothing, are the people who have not learned this basic lesson we learn in vacation Bible school in first grade.
Right.
Forgive others have you been forgiven. That's what the love of God is all about. So it's not just, well, you know, I practice mercy occasionally. If you're going to make a mistake, if you're going to err on the side of what?
Mercy.
Judgment?
Mercy.
Or mercy? Let somebody else do the judgment part. You just err on the side of mercy. And that, of course, is in our actions. It's in our thoughts. It's in the way we look. I tell you, I have never seen more judgment on people in the church and on ministries and pastors and preachers and evangelists than I've seen right now. It's nonstop. In fact, I'm going to have Tyler do a little, study for me, just going on social media and track it for about 2 or 3 days and see what percentage are corrective messages or criticizing some church or denomination or group of people. And I promise you, it's overwhelmingly negative. And yet Jesus is coming back soon.
Yes, He is. Yes.
Collectively, we should be telling the people the good news, preaching the good news, not trying to correct everybody all the time. But you know what I'm talking about? That spirit is alive and well. I was recently talking to a friend of mine who was actually on my board of directors over in Hopkinsville. And he said that a church where he goes to has been in a pastoral transition. And a pastor that used to serve has come back, was on the mission field. And the guy that left is going to write an ugly book, he and his wife, about how bad that church treated him. What is going on with Christian and Christian leaders that you think that this is the way to conduct yourself? Whatever happened to love covers a multitude of sins. But I'm going to write and I'm going to expose and I'm going to blow up Facebook and Twitter and talk about how ugly y'all. Is there anybody in this room ever been done wrong by somebody who professed to know Christ? Would you please raise your hand? Now you have a choice. Be a belligerent. Amen. Lose God's best or learn to love mercy.
That's right. Amen.
Well, I'm just a critical person. No, you're flirting with disaster.
Yes.
Because it won't stop with not obtaining the best that God has. You're going to find out you're going to lose even the very things you hold dear if you don't stop this nonsense.
That's right.
God is moving by His Spirit to correct this thing. And I encourage you to turn off the voices that are tearing at brothers and sisters and churches and pastors and ministries and denominations. Just shut them down. We've got too much work to do.
Yes, we do.
Amen. That's pretty weak, wasn't it?
Amen.
Let me say it again. We have too much work to do.
Amen.
Love mercy. You do understand something? Love mercy.
Yeah.
You can't figure somebody out? Join the club. In the category of writing books, I can write a book. What's the point? When you have this mindset, I'm going to be like Noah's son that exposes nakedness to his brothers. When you have that mindset, right, that becomes your life. You become eaten up with it. You are self-confessed, self-professed, self-appointed, and that's not loving mercy. Loving mercy sees exactly what something is, understands that people aren't perfect, but they choose to treat people with the love of God anyway. Come on, say it. If I'm going to make an error, I'm going to err on the side of mercy. In fact, I'll tell you this, any ministry that wastes time tearing down other churches, denominations, ministry gifts, just turn a deaf ear to that. Love them, but love them from afar. Come on, say far. You need to love mercy. If you're going to tap into everything God promises, you're going to walk in His presence, you're going to have to be a merciful person. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. Forgive as you have been.
Forgiven.
Forgive as you have been.
Forgiven.
Forgiven. It shouldn't shock you to find out that if you don't forgive, then you can't be forgiven. Think about the implications of that for just a split second. I had a spiritual leader that I knew one time and served with, and he actually told me this. He goes, I don't have to forgive until somebody apologizes. Well, if that's the case, we would never, or very seldom, forgive. Amen. And this is a person who's spirit-filled and should know better. Amen. I was talking to a spiritual leader one time, and I felt like I needed to apologize about something. So I called him on the phone. I actually tried to meet with him personally. He wouldn't meet with me. So I called him on the phone, and I said, just wanted to, clear the air about some things. And for my part of this, I want to apologize if I've done anything that was wrong or somehow hurt you somehow. And this is exactly what he said. Well, I'm not going to make it easy on you, Art. I thought, am I in a parallel universe here? Could you imagine living your life with that big of a chip on your shoulder? That's not loving mercy. Don't fault people who love mercy or are merciful. They've got the heart of God.
Amen.
Say it with me, it's the merciful people that have the heart of God. The judgmental people better walk perfectly because they'll be judged by the same standard they're throwing at everybody else. Which one sounds more reasonable and doable? Perfection or mercy? How many would say mercy? Come on, shout out mercy me. That'd be a great name for a band, wouldn't it? Number three is to walk humbly before your God. This kind of segues into some of that mindset because you're not walking humbly before God when you're everybody else's critic, but you need to let God run your life. That's the bottom line. Let me see your hands if you really want to see more of these benefits. You really want to see more of the manifest presence of God. You've got to let God run your life. You are not the CEO of your life anymore. You are dead and your life is hidden in Christ. It's no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives in you. He must increase, you must decrease. We hear these things, but somebody asked me a few weeks ago, what's the problem with the American church? It's a discipleship issue. We've never been taught how important it is to understand lordship and not just saviorship.
Yeah.
Raise your hand if you're saved. That's great. But you should have just as easily a conviction to understanding that Jesus is Lord over your life. And if He's not Lord over your life, guess what? You can confess Him as Savior all day long. Is He running your life? You see, the glory of God and the benefits of God, there's a price to pay to walk in the fullness of that. What's the price, Pastor? Your life. Well, when I got saved, I didn't sign up for that. That's probably true. You may not have heard, depending on where you got saved, you may not have heard about the cost of actually being saved. It's lordship. Look at somebody and say, you're fired.
You're fired.
You're fired over your life. And let's be honest about it. Before you came to Christ, we all did a pretty lousy job anyway. It can only go up from there by making Jesus Lord. Amen. Look at some of this. Note, we're not talking about false humility where a person, does a good job and then pretends, oh, I'm not very good at all. I want to be prideful. Even Paul was proud of his people, and I believe Father God is proud of you. The problem with talking about things like pride versus humility is we assume that the world's definition of pride is what biblical pride is all about. Write this down. Biblical humility is very, very simple. It is coming under the authority of Scripture in every area of your life. That's it. It is not being really good at something and denying that you're good at that. Or somehow you don't want to tell your child you're proud of them because you don't want to get into pride. No, we're talking about things that separate you from the Lordship of Jesus Christ, separate you from the world. It's interesting that the, you know, LGBTQ, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, Y, Z crowd pick pride as a mantra. Amen. Because pride is to what? To separate yourself from the authority of Scripture. It sounds real humble, you know, real religious. Well, I wouldn't want to say that God would prosper me or somehow God would heal me or somehow God would make me righteous. It all sounds real humble. But in reality, all three of those positions are actually prideful because they butt up against the authority of Scripture. When you find Scripture, you submit to it. To the extent that you submit to that Scripture, to that extent, you are a humble person. Does that make sense? That's the key to walking with God. True humility agrees with God in what He says in His Word. To reject it because it's not comfortable is, in fact, to walk in pride. And, you know, you don't want to take persecution for believing certain things, and so you just kind of downplay things or ignore certain things. You know, anything you're ashamed of in Scripture, you're not going to enjoy it because shame is not faith. Say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Why in the world would we shy away from anything He promised because of religion? Well, there's a lot of mixed up understanding about what real humility is. Humility is not putting yourself down. It's putting yourself under. Under the authority of the Word of God. Are you here tonight? Diametrically opposite. In Genesis 6, 9 and 10, this is the history of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. The only blameless man living on earth at the time. He consistently followed God's will and enjoyed a close relationship with Him. Notice that it's pointed out in Scripture that he walked with Him. He obeyed Him. He did, based on his level of revelation, what God wanted him to do. That's the key here. To walk with God is to do what God tells you to do. And how many found out that some commands aren't easy to do? But do you know with every command God gives you, He gives you the power to do that command? You are never going to be without the authority and power to do what He tells you to do. That's the mystery some folks don't understand. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Here is the final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is the duty of every person. Shout that out. Fear God, obey His commands. There you go. There's the 1-2, amen, secret to victory in this life. Fear God and what? Obey His commands. Say it one more time. Fear God. Obey His commands. For this is the duty of every man. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Fear God. Just like humility and pride, most Christians don't understand what the fear of the Lord is. Now, how many know from a sheer force standpoint and the fact of how big God is, that we could just tremble in abject terror of Him? But somewhere along the line, the terror should have given way to love for Him. Because He's not mad at you. Smile at somebody and say, as ugly as you can be sometimes, He loves you. There's no reason for a believer to be terrified of God. Now that world out there, they have every reason to be terrified of Him. But you're on the inside. Amen? You're on the inside. He is your Father, amen. Your elder brother, amen, is the express image of God in bodily form. He's the biggest thing on the block.
Yes, he is.
Amen. You shouldn't be terrified. The world should be, and yet they laugh and scorn and mock. This lady comedian got on a platform and took a Bible and just ripped out the pages one by one, just threw them onto the platform. In another session, she began to blaspheme God and make fun of Christians and the things of God, and she literally fell down on the platform and died. I am telling you that the days of Ananias and Sapphira are coming back to the household and to this world. You cannot have the glory of God without having the expectation of people who are able to handle the glory of God, which means purity of heart, amen, and obedience of life. Amen. You're going to hear more and more and more of this because it's not about God being fed up. We're getting closer. I said we're getting closer. The clock is ticking. Now you have to be completely asleep, stoned out of your head, under a rock at the bottom of the sea, not to think something funny is going on with time.
Yeah.
So I had this conversation with Bill the other day. It's almost April. If you're God, time is not in God. You understand what I'm saying to you? God's not subject to time. Time is a factor that affects us. He is timeless. But just the other day, you finally put your Christmas tree up. Sorted away. Some of y'all wrap it in cellophane now and just kind of roll it out of the way until next year. Kelly had her way, they just stay up all year long. And I can't tell you how excited I am for Christmas in July on the Hallmark. It's getting ready to come. Well, yes, yay. Praise the Lord. The truth is, I don't have to wait till July because she's recorded all of them now. So it's March, April, May, September, October, it doesn't matter. Time is what? Somehow God has put his hand on the clock. We can't recognize it because we're on this side. The calendar days seem to go by like normal, and the 24-hour cycle goes by normal, and no one's paying attention to it. But when you're the sovereign God, when you created time, you can certainly manipulate time. And he's coming back, isn't he, church? Now, it's so critical you understand this. The fear of the Lord is not being terrorized by him. They actually are very, very closely related to obey the Lord and fear the Lord. To fear the Lord means to have such a high degree of respect and reverence and honor for him that it leads to a place of love and then leads ultimately to a place of obedience.
That's right.
How can you personally tell if you fear the Lord or not? Whether you obey him or not.
That's it. Amen.
Not whether you shake in his presence.
No.
Hide under a table when his name is mentioned. If you aren't doing what he said, you don't fear the Lord. And I'm going to tell you this, and all of our little rationalizations are not going to work.
No.
I stumbled across this broadcast by a born-again Lutheran pastor. Everybody say, God bless the Lutherans.
God bless you.
And this guy's speaking a lot of truth. And inside the Lutheran church, he has taken a strong stand on the purity and the sanctity of marriage and human sexuality, and he's taken all kinds of heat for it. He used to be a rector and a pastor at, I think it was Valparaiso University, and he would preach every single week, and he would just preach the truth. No compromise there. Look at somebody and say, that's the way it's supposed to be. But you and I can think, well, that applies to somebody else. Or no, if you're not obeying him, you don't fear him. Which means it's impossible for you to truly walk with God unless you're doing what he tells you to do.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, when God's talking about doing what's right and talking about things like holiness, he's not talking about whether you have a certain hairstyle or jewelry or makeup on. How long your dress is. He's talking about your character.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about what's on the inside of you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Amen. Look at somebody and say, it's about the heart.
It's about the character.
Look with me over at Philippians chapter 2. Because Paul says, the mind that is in Christ needs to also be in you. Which is a pretty powerful statement to make. As he models this, here's the expectation for us. Philippians 2, let's look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, So it's telling you that, contrary to what you might hear other world religions say, Jesus does not deny that he is God. It's simple as can be here. That's not what he's saying here. He's just simply saying, despite that high and lofty place, he made himself and was made in the likeness of man. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now watch this. What does that mind look like? That mind is like a person who takes on no reputation for themselves. He wasn't concerned about how people viewed him or what their opinions are. How many know it's time for people in the church to get delivered from the opinions of people? If you live as though you were dead, you don't care about your reputation anymore. Does that make sense? All the things that were lobbed at Jesus, the accusations and the abuse, you know, the murmuring and the whispering, did it stop his ministry? No, he's marching on to do what God's called him to do, and that's the way you have to be. You're focused on what God wants you to do, not your reputation. He took upon the role of a servant. Say it with me, I came to serve too. I mean, some Christians in Western Christianity are shocked to understand they're supposed to be doing something for the kingdom. Yeah. Well, I go to church, I attend, you know, I give occasionally the offering, you know, I show up at Christmas Eve service, praise the Lord, I'm one of them. Do you serve? If you're not serving, you've not taken on that mind of Christ. No reputation, the mind of a servant in the form of a man. It tells you that if Jesus did it as a man, then you can do it as a man or a human being. And it tells you here that he was ultimately obedient to the point of actually going to the cross. Don't make the mistake as you talk about this season where we celebrate his resurrection, that man actually kept him on that cross. Man did not keep him on that cross. The love of God kept him on that cross. Redemption kept him on that cross. Aren't you glad he loves you that much? Yeah. Obedient to what? To the point even of death. Now, as you know, some of you may end up find yourself in a situation where you're physically harmed because of the gospel in America. I tell you what, the past couple of years, it really looked like it was steamrolling towards that position. God is probably, as one man of God in Dallas said, God has given us a second chance as a nation to focus on what is right about him and his purpose and a plan for us as a people, not just the church. God has plans for nations. God divinely uses and anoints nations for his own purposes. And how do you want to be on the right side of that rather than the left side of that? Literally, be on the right side, amen. Not the left, amen. I tell you, it's weird out there in the church. It's good to be spiritual people. Focus on the things of God.
Amen.
But ultimately, he was obedient to the point of death. And if he hadn't been, you and I would still be in our sin tonight. Now, he did that, but I can't do that. No, but you can live as though you were dead. Nobody's asking you to die for the sins of mankind. Does that make sense? A single guillotine, a single rope around your neck, you know, whatever the case may be, somebody tries to execute you because of the cause of Christ. You know what? Reality is far more difficult to die daily to yourself.
Yeah, that's true.
Amen. This is the Overcomers Club, right? Rodney, I want to make sure that I'm in the right place tonight. Say it, we're the Overcomers Club. Say it, we can handle it. His example is obedient even unto death. Well, how does that apply to you and me? That we are obedient to what? To our death or our rapture. All the days of your life. That's the mind of Christ. That's what it means to actually walk with God, is to walk in humility, is to be subject to his perfect will in your life. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Just like Jesus was given a name above all names, and at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, you and I aren't pushed into the mud and squashed down and destroyed. You too are lifted up when you humble yourself. What does that mean? You subject yourself to the word of God. In due season, what's going to happen? He is going to lift you up. He is going to place you in a position so he can use you in an even mightier way. But your job now is to humble yourself. So not abase yourself, make fun of yourself, put yourself down, somehow let other people put yourself down. No, it means to you come under obedience in every area of revealed scripture. Whatever the word says, that's what you're committed to doing. Say, that's me. Why? Promotion follows humility. Shout that out. Promotion follows humility. And humility is obeying the word of God. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, this is the one I esteem, the one I look on with favor, one translation says. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You see the difference here. James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord and he'll lift you up. You can see here the one that receives that favor is the one that actually trembles or has such reverence and respect for the word of God. You know, it makes you think about people in the old covenant, people like Josiah who has handled discovered word of God. And what did he do? When you discover the word of God and you read it, you find out that how you're living is very different from how the word of God prescribes you to live. And I tell you, that's the key to revival. If you're not revived tonight, get your face back in that book and you'll find out the distance between how you're living right now and how the word prescribes it. And you'll do one of two things. You'll reject it or you'll repent just like those people and you'll get right with God all over again. Amen. God give us more Josiahs. God give us Josiahs in the household. Amen. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before what? Before a fall. Now watch this. Humility precedes promotion. Pride precedes devastation. Humility, subjecting yourself to the word of God. Pride, putting yourself over the word of God. Write this down. Pride is to be self-willed. It is to be self-reliant. A friend of mine was a military officer, became a chaplain, and he said, Art, the most difficult people to reach on this base are these officers who have a lot of money coming in and responsibility, and they're very proud of themselves. They're so self-sufficient, they don't think they need the Lord. Well, I tell you what, put those same officers in a combat zone, they'll change their tune real quickly. Are you here tonight? Self-willed, self-reliant. They're selfish. The prideful are self-interested. That's why the scripture says, don't be concerned just about your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. And one of the greatest determining factors in just looking at your own life, how many are looking at yourself? How can you tell if somebody's growing on the right path or not when they're listening to the word being preached? When they hear something, they measure it against their own lives. When you're not growing, you measure it against somebody else's life. You know, Fred sure needed to be here tonight. I'll tell you what, Mary sure could have used that message, bless God. You're missing the whole point. God's trying to talk to you. But what you're doing is putting your shields up and you're deflecting. When you're right with God, you want him to talk to you.
Yes.
Amen. It is life and blessing to be corrected by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, it is.
Got 4 or 5 amens, so I'm going to stay on this point a little longer. It is life and victory to be corrected by the Holy Ghost. You know something's right when you're still being corrected. Well, how long can I expect to be corrected? How long you plan on living? And that doesn't even get us to heaven. Wait till you get to heaven. Wait till you find out that everybody had a little bit of error in them. That nobody's doctrine was perfect. Amen. Glory to God. But how many prefer not to go to preschool when you get there? You want to be at least in some of the advanced classes?
Amen.
One of the greatest indicators that you're walking in humility, true humility, is coming under the covering and obedience and respect to the Word of God in every life. When you're doing this right, when you're walking with God, when you actually are in fact walking in humility, you're not doing what the prideful do. That is self-direction.
Yeah.
It is epidemic in Western cultures.
Yeah.
We just do what we want to.
Yeah.
We're going to think about another job. We'll just go, you know, start putting applications in different cities and see what happens.
Yeah.
Walking with God is the farthest thing from their mind. I'm going to find a good job over here and then maybe I'll get around to finding a church. The one that walks with God, if you're legitimately needing to be moved or you know that God is doing something, you find the church first.
Yeah.
And then go find your job.
Yeah.
See, Pastor, that's the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. That's because it's antithetical the way the Western mind works. Self-directed. Live where I want to live. Go where I want to go. Work where I want to work. And saying, thus saith the Lord in that matter. When it comes to praying, Lord, if it be thy will, it's never appropriate to pray that prayer when the word of God is plain in scripture. It's his will to save, to heal, to deliver, to set free, to prosper, to guide, to direct. But you don't know the particulars of your life. And so to be self-directed is very prideful. And the self-directed is not walking with God and is not a candidate for the fullness of the blessing that we talked about, the goodness of God, the glory of God. You're not a candidate because you're directing your own life. Amen. Pastor, how did I get to Murray, Kentucky? Good question. How did you?
God sent me here. He brought me back. I know he did.
Good.
Amen. To the extent that you're still self-directing, to that extent, you're in humility or pride. Say this with me, the self-directed, live in pride. The God-directed, live in humility. Amen. And by now you figured out that God has not ordained and he has not ordered all this church shopping going on in America. All this church hopping going around in America. All this church flopping going on in America. All this church dropping going on in America. And all this church chopping going on in America. That's all the banner of the self-directed and the self-willed. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. Say it with me. I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift me up in due season. So you're all thinking, no, I need to get my own will in there because God might need a little help. When have you ever helped God out to a good conclusion? You just need to get off the throne and let him do what he wants to do in your life. Amen. Glory to God. James 4:6 from the NASB, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace or favor to the humble. The proud have God to contend with. That sounds like fun. How many love that scripture? If God be for you, who can be against you? Well, if God be against you,
oh dear.
Oh dear, the Barbara Wagner version of the Bible there. If God be for you, who can be against you? If God be against you, does it matter who's for you? A lot of people find out the hard way that the key here is to live in proximity to his presence and his will. Humble yourself. Amen. And enjoy the promise of God's favor. God delights to favor his people, but he's not going to violate his own word to do so. Which means you have to come under that covering of the word of God in every area of life. He's opposed to the proud. Amen. What does that mean? It means he's opposed to people who are actually refusing to submit to what the Word of God says in their life. And we've got a very, independent culture in this country. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
We're Americans. Get her done. Forgetting all the time that if it hadn't been for the Lord, we'd have got nothing done.
That's right. Amen.
God is the author of our victory in the Revolutionary War.
Yes,
God is the author of our victory in World War I, World War II.
Yes.
Amen. Never forget that God is the key to everything, every blessing this nation has. It was dedicated to Him. And how do you know what's dedicated to Him, He's kind of partial to?
Yes, praise God. Thank you, Lord.
If you wonder why God would give us another chance, it's because He's not a covenant breaker.
Amen.
And founders of this nation, imperfect as they were, got some things right. One of the things they got right was dedicating this land to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's spread. You know, right now we have a lot of African leaders that are born again, spirit filled. Hungarian leaders now, out of a communist curtain now, are born again, spirit filled presidents and leaders of these nations. God's doing amazing things around the world. It's not just America He wants to bless. But there will never be another nation like y'all. God made a covenant with Israel. God established covenant with Israel. America established covenant with God. You know what's interesting? It's caught on. Other nations have been studying from a spiritual perspective what God has done here. And you know what they're starting to do? They're starting to dedicate their own nations to God. They're starting to craft constitutions consistent with the premise. The reason you can read our Constitution and put it upside against the Word of God, because the Word of God inspired, amen,
yes,
and directed what we own today as the Bill of Rights and what we own today as a Constitution, a preamble, and Declaration of Independence. Where did they get these ideas from? From God's Word Himself.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Godless nations may thrive on the surface, but underneath, they're like a house whose foundation has been attacked by termites. Mm-hmm. Their collapse is sudden and complete. God's a covenant-keeping God. He's not done with America. He's not done with Americans.
Amen.
In fact, America's greatest days are ahead of her. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Gulf of America. Bless God.
Praise the Lord.
God's plan is far beyond that. Amen. Some of y'all still have a hard time understanding how God would raise up an orange man to lead a nation. Because we don't think from His perspective. That's why when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we don't get arrogant or prideful about God using us. Because after all, God did make a donkey speak.
Yes, He did.
In the Old Testament.
Yes, He did.
So can He use whomever He chooses? And what people don't realize is going on is there is a revival in every department of our government right now. Born again, spirit filled, tongue talking, cross wearing, unafraid men and women who stand for God and don't care what anybody thinks. And that's what's really got people upset. So you tell me, in my lifetime, there were religious people, there were Christians who held that office, people I even voted for, and people I didn't vote for that were Christians, perfectly good Christian gentlemen like Jimmy Carter, who just went home to be with the Lord. Not too long ago. Terrible president. Man of God. Just because you're a man of God doesn't mean you need to be leading the country. Amen. So how in the world can this happen with somebody that everybody wrote off spirit? Because God's not done with your president. He's not done with your people. He's not done with your nation. It's amazing. And it is kind of fun to see what's going on with all the exposure of all the errors and all the theft and all the graft in our country. One nonprofit was getting $18 million from the federal government every single month. So those that were involved with DOGE went to the building, and guess what? Completely empty. Nobody even knows where the money to that nonprofit goes or where it's at. Guess what? There's nothing hidden that will not be exposed. And that's what's really going on. And for those of you who've been, you know, brainwashed to think that somehow getting rid of the Department of Education is going to hurt your kids' money, the money's still going to the kids. It's just not going to bureaucrats in D.C.
Praise the Lord.
By the way, you were number one academically when the DOE was created. Anybody know what we are now? 40th of free nations. 40th. You don't need that. The states just need to be left alone to take care of the kids and make laws that pertain to the interests of those people in that state. Does that make sense? So understand this. That all it takes is somebody that will just do what God tells them to do. The short of it is, God will raise up anybody if God is convinced that person will do. In other words, humble themselves. The world says that person's arrogant, that person's prideful. No, you're looking at it through world's lenses. God's definition of humility is, will they do what I tell them to do? Yeah. How many will raise their hand and say, God, I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll do what you tell me to do. That makes you a truly humble person. And that person gets the favor of God. Is there anybody here that could use a little more favor? Yeah. I said, is there anybody here that could use just a little more favor of God? Glory to God. That's how you do it. He'd show the old man, old woman, young man, young woman, what the Lord, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, not a suggestion, to what? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Glory to God. Now, you can't walk in God's presence unless you're committed to practicing humility. And humility is to come under the subjection of the Word of God in every area of your life. Smile at somebody and say, he's talking about me tonight. That's me. The reality is these three principles are very challenging for most of us to show any measure of diligence in. I promise you this, if you'll do so, you'll see great changes in your life. You'll see great miracles in your life. Say it, I am committed to doing what's right. Say it, committed to loving mercy. See, not just occasionally forgiving somebody. Christians are masters at grudge holding, and they should be just the opposite. Say, I love mercy. You can tell if you love mercy, because if you walk out of here and you're using your mouth against other people, you don't love mercy. If you're belligerent, critical, negative, and oftentimes you don't even realize how negative you are, you don't love mercy. Amen? People that love mercy are positive, encouraging, forward thinking, excited, encouraged, and encouraging to be around. Amen? Well, maybe I just want to be one of those Christians who doesn't love mercy. It's your choice. Amen. But you also get the harvest of being unmerciful, which according to the Word of God, it's pretty bad. Say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then you make up your mind that you're going to walk by biblical humility in every area of your life. Any course correction, any conviction, anything you read in the Word of God that pricks your heart, what you going to do with it? Amen. How many know that preaching and teaching occasionally you should step on your toes? Yes. Amen. Slam on your entire foot. Yes. Hit you in the kneecaps. Yes. What is that is actually doing? It's the Word of God that actually is challenging. The standard is high for those that want to walk in this level of victory. Amen. So smile at somebody, say, that's me. Shout out, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Let's give him a hand clap and thank him for it.